power of the Holy Ghost, and help us, your children, become better and better at your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen. The title of my sermon this evening is His Blood Be on Us and on Our Children. These are the famous words that were spoken by the Jews at the foot of the cross when our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was crucified, and Pilate wanted to release Jesus. And the Jews said, you know, that they wanted him to be crucified. And he said, well, I'm free from the blood of this just person. And they said, His blood be on us and on our children. What chilling words out of the mouth of the Jews there at the cross of Christ. Now look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, because this question comes up sometimes, and it shouldn't be a question for anybody who actually has a Bible and can look things up and read it, of, you know, well, did the Jews kill Jesus? And you'll see Christians arguing about this fact that the Jews killed Jesus. The Bible says the Jews killed Jesus. But yet somehow this is controversial. Somehow this is debatable. And in countries like Canada and Germany, you can literally be arrested for saying that the Jews killed Jesus because you're bringing blood guilt upon them. They have this whole thing about how it's just illegal to say that the Jews killed Jesus. You're not allowed to say that. Okay, thank God we live in America. Amen? Amen. But look what the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, we're going to start in the next verse to continue talking about the Jews. Like, who? Does everybody see that who there? I just want to slow down to make sure we don't miss this. Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. Now, that's what the Bible says. That's God's word. Anybody can argue with that and say, well, you know, we all killed Jesus, or the Romans killed Jesus. No, the Bible says the Jews killed Jesus. You say, well, they're not the only ones. I don't care if they're the only ones or not. The Jews killed Jesus. That's what it says in the Bible. It says that you have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God. Now, has that changed? Like, did they all of a sudden start pleasing God at some point that I don't know about? Because when the Apostle Paul was writing these words to the Thessalonians in the first century AD, he said, they killed Jesus and they don't please God. And then he said, not only do they not please God, but they are contrary to all men. Meaning that they are the enemies of everyone. They're against everyone. They're opponents or adversaries of everyone. That's what the Bible says. They're contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. Now, nothing could be clearer, my friend, than that God's wrath is upon the Christ-rejecting Jews. They killed Jesus. They persecuted Christians. They don't please God. They're contrary to everybody, and God's wrath is on them. I mean, we can just close the Bible and go home. You know, Merry Christmas, everybody. It's, you know, let's just go home and maybe get a little Christmas shopping in or something. But it blows my mind how these basic, simple New Testament truths, I mean, I'm not up here doing any kind of complicated expounding of these verses. I mean, we're just kind of just slowing down and just reading them slowly over and over again. Now, if you would flip over to Acts chapter 2. So remember, at the cross, the Jews said, His blood be on us and on our children. And then released Pilate Barabbas unto them. And when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter 27. You look down, if you would, at Acts chapter 2. Because 1 Thessalonians 2 is not an isolated passage, but rather, this is something that comes up over and over again. So in Acts chapter 2, we have Peter preaching on the day of Pentecost. And he says in verse 22, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Now, what's verse 22 say at the beginning? Ye men of Israel, hear these words. And then what does he say in the next verse? You have crucified him by wicked hands and slain him. Isn't that what it says in verse 23? Whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. Now look at chapter 3. So Acts chapter 2, Peter at the day of Pentecost, he says, you men of Israel, you crucified Jesus. You took Jesus by wicked hands and crucified him. Well, but it was the Romans. Oh, it was Pilate. What does the Bible say? Look at Acts chapter 3, verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this? Or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we had made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied him in the presence of Pilate, when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you. That's Barabbas, of course. And you killed the Prince of Life. There it is again. Whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all. And now, brethren, I wot that through ignorance ye did it, as did also your rulers. But those things which God before had showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he hath so fulfilled. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus, which before was preached unto you. Now let's stop and think about this for a minute. It says here that the Jews killed Jesus once again. But then Paul says to them, you know, I know that you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. A couple things we can take from that. Some people will try to claim, well, it wasn't the Jews in general that killed Jesus. It was just the rulers, just the elders, the Sadducees, the Pharisees. But he said, you did it, as did also your rulers, meaning that they both did it, meaning that the Jews in general did it. Okay, so let's get that out of the way. But then it also says, you did it through ignorance, as did also your rulers. Repent, therefore, it says in verse 19, right? Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. So, is it possible for the Jews to get out from under this curse of having killed Jesus? Absolutely. All they have to do is repent and be converted, that their sins may be blotted out, and then they'll be justified. And then they won't be under that curse anymore. And then they will no longer be considered the killers of Jesus Christ. Because when we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And as far as the east is from the west, then God has separated us from our sins. So is there a path forward for the Jews? Absolutely. All they have to do is receive Christ. But outside of receiving Christ, there's no forgiveness for them. There's no redemption for them. There's no blessing for them. There's nothing good for them if they will not receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. If they will not believe that Jesus is the Son of God, they are doomed and damned. That's what the Bible says. Now, the title of the sermon is once again, His Blood Be on Us and on Our Children. That's what the Jews said to Pilate. Pilate's like, I don't want to be responsible for killing Jesus. And they're like, okay, we'll take the fall. We'll take the rap. His blood be on us and on our children. Now, some people will point to Christ's wonderful words on the cross when he said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. And that's kind of similar to what we just read, isn't it? Because he said, hey, I know you did it through ignorance. So repent and be converted, and the times of refreshing will come and so forth. Your sins will be blotted out if you'll repent and be converted. Okay? Meaning convert from Judaism to Christianity. Amen. Repent of having killed the Prince of Life and put your faith and trust in the Prince of Life, right? And so There's a similarity there, isn't there, between Christ's words on the cross, which if you're reading the King James Bible, of course, these words are without doubt some wonderful words that we all cherish and love. But if you're reading an NIV or something, it has a little note saying, oh, this verse isn't really authentic. Bunch of losers. But the King James, you know, we that read the King James, we don't listen to that bunch of jive out of the NIV telling us like, oh, this part, you know, it's not in the oldest, most reliable, chewed up manuscript that we found in a trash can somewhere. I don't care if it's in Sinaiticus or Vaticanus or not. Those should have stayed in the trash. I wish they'd never been dug out. I wish they'd be forgotten about. But that's a wonderful verse. I love that verse. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, right? One of my favorite songs in the hymnal is Blessed Redeemer. And I love the part, my favorite part of the song is where he says, praying for sinners while in such woe, no one but Jesus ever loved so, right? Father, forgive them, thus did he pray, even while his life's blood flowed fast away. Hey, I love it. But here's the thing about it, though. You have to believe in Jesus to get that forgiveness. Now, I would think we would all know that. You'd think that would kind of be obvious to everyone who's a Christian, right? Like, yeah, forgive them if they believe in Jesus. Does anybody here think for one second that when Jesus said, Father, forgive them for they know not what they do, that the Father up in heaven just went, okay, they're all forgiven, done. Does anybody think that? It's absurd. It's absurd to think that Jesus said, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they do, and then God the Father's just like, okay. No, Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus wanted them to be forgiven. He's opening the door to forgiveness, but they still have to walk through that door. Okay, this is why even the centurion there that's actually physically participating in the crucifixion of Jesus, the Roman centurion said, truly this was the Son of God. I believe we're going to see him in heaven. Amen. Truly this was the Son of God. You know, he heard Christ's word as Christ spoke from the cross, and he heard the words of Christ, and he saw everything that happened, and he believed in Christ, and he said, truly this was the Son of God. You know, Jesus was opening the door for that guy to be saved by saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Peter understands that. That's why Peter is saying, hey, I know you did it through ignorance, so repent, be converted so that your sins can be bought out. And many of them did. Many of them right then and there in both chapter 2 and chapter 3 did repent and did believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, and they're going to heaven. Okay, so this isn't anything that's just inevitable for Jews that they're just going to go straight to hell because they can believe in Jesus Christ whenever they want, right? Can they just today decide they're going to stop rejecting Christ and get saved? That's what that means. But to sit there and take Father forgive them and use it to negate his blood be on us and on our children, folks, that's not the way the Bible works. That's not the way life works. That's not the way salvation works. Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. Okay, let's give them a chance to be saved. Let's give them the gospel. Let's give them a chance to believe in Jesus. And if they do believe in Jesus, those sins will be blotted out. What's the implication? If you don't believe in Jesus, your sins aren't going to be blotted out. And we have plenty of other scripture to back that up, don't we? That if you don't believe in Jesus, God's wrath is going to abide upon you. And there's no hope for those who don't believe in Jesus unless they believe. They have to believe. That should kind of go without saying. That should kind of be obvious. But a lot of people don't get it for some reason because they're so into this thing of defending the Jews that they don't stay faithful to Scripture about what the Bible actually says about the Jews, right? They killed Jesus. And they said, his blood be on us and on our children. Jesus opened the door for forgiveness, but they have to believe or it's not going to do them any good. Okay? Because Jesus, you know, Jesus prayed some stuff, my friend. Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane and said, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Was God up in heaven just like, okay. Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me. Okay, you don't die on the cross then. No. Jesus is praying, Jesus is expressing himself, but here's the thing about that is that he said, but not my will, but thine be done. Okay. And so Jesus is saying, look, if there's another way, then let this cup pass from me. But that was the only way. You know, Jesus had to go to the cross so that we could be saved. And so he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And Jesus Christ went through with it and died for our sins, thank God, and was buried and rose again and opened the door of salvation. And you know what? He loved us. That's why he died for us. And he's praying, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Because he's ready to save every Jew and Gentile who believes in him, even if they participate in the crucifixion. He's ready to forgive the very people that are beating him and murdering him and screaming, crucify him, and saying his blood be on us and on our children. But if they don't believe, then his blood is on them and on their children. That's what the Bible teaches. Because in 1 Thessalonians 2, it said the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. God's wrath is on the Jews. According to 1 Thessalonians 2, that's what it said. Okay, now, we skipped one, but are you still there in Acts? Look at Acts 2:36. We skipped this one. Because I just want to show you how many times this is mentioned. Because you say, well, why bring this up, though? Okay, fine. Yeah, I know you're right, but why do you guys say it? Why you got to say it like that? Why you got to bring it up like that? Well, I don't know, because it's brought up in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's brought up in Acts 2. But Peter didn't even bring it up once at the day of Pentecost. He brings it up again for good measure in verse 36, where he says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made that same Jesus, oh, by the way, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. So it brings up twice in chapter 2. Then he brings it up in chapter 3, what we just read, where he tells them, you know, if you repent of having killed the Lord Jesus Christ, if you're converted unto Christ, then your sins will be blotted out. Then we'll forget about it. You'll be forgiven and saved. That's a great deal, because God could have just said, hey, everybody who screamed crucify him, you guys are done. I'm giving you all over to a reprobate mind. Could God have done that? I mean, he's given other people over to a reprobate mind throughout history, hasn't he? But he decides to extend grace and mercy unto them. But if they don't take him up on it, he's not going to do anything else for them. They have to believe in Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 10. So we saw it twice in chapter 2, once in chapter 3. Now let's look at chapter 4. Be it known unto you all, this is verse 10, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. So we're in Acts chapter 4, and we've had four specific instances by the time we get to chapter 4 of telling the Jews, you killed Jesus specifically. But is he going to do it in chapter 5? Yup. Look at chapter 5, verse 27. And that Peter and John are here. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest asked them. Let's see if the high priests are picking up what the apostles are putting down. Saying, did we not straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Well, it sounds like they understood what Peter's been preaching. I mean, Peter has preached this over and over again, and fundamental Baptists, a lot of them is just going right over their heads. But the Jews get it. They're like, you're blaming us. We get it. You're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Of course, they said his blood be on us. And then it's like, you're trying to bring this man's blood upon us. Okay. Verse 29, then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Sorry, Canada. Sorry, Germany. We're going to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you slew and hanged on a tree. Notice that they don't back down. They're like, you're trying to blame us. Oh, by the way, let me just say one more time. You killed Jesus. You slew him. You hanged him on a tree. Him hath God exalted with his right hand to be a prince and a savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Look, does it seem like God is just slamming the door on Israel and saying, you guys can't be saved? He's like, dude, I'm trying to give repentance to Israel. so they could be saved. He exalted Christ to be a savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. But what is stopping him from giving them that forgiveness? They have to believe in Jesus. They have to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They have to put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And if they don't get that, there's no forgiveness for them. Okay. Now, what a lot of people will try to take these repentance verses out of context and try to say, oh, you know, repentance there, that means you have to clean up your life and be saved. But of course, what's the context in all of these verses that we've been reading? The context is that they rejected Jesus. They need to repent and accept Jesus as their Savior, right? They need to actually believe that he's the Messiah, believe that he's the Son of God. What they need to repent of is killing Jesus. Not like, well, you guys are going to have to quit drinking, you know, and then you can, that's so far from this context. It's nowhere near the context. But yet you'll hear people quote these verses about like, see, you know, you got to be willing to turn from sin to be saved. No, he's repentance with respect to salvation is turning from whatever you were trusting in to Christ. You turn from dead works unto faith in God. You turn from idols to serve the living God. You turn from Buddha to Jesus, right? You turn from works-based, pagan, idolatrous Roman Catholicism to faith-based evangelical Christianity. You turn from rejecting Christ and saying, crucify him, to confessing Christ and putting your faith and trust in him as the Savior of the world. Okay, that's what repentance means. Because repentance is just a change, just turning. God repents. More than anyone else in Scripture, it's God repenting. God doesn't have any sins to repent of, so clearly you can repent of things other than sins. You could repent of good things, right? You could repent of bad things. You could repent of neutral things. And the thing that unbelievers need to repent of is their unbelief. The thing that Buddhists need to repent of is Buddhism with respect to salvation. The thing that Catholics need to repent of is Catholicism. The things that Jews need to repent of are Judaism, so that they might embrace the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Now, after we're saved, does repentance stop? No, because we're not perfect. So therefore, anytime we commit sins, we should repent of those sins. But that's something that happens all the time where we sin and then we repent of that sin. You know, Christians will make a mistake and then they'll get right with God. They'll commit sin and then they'll make it right. That's a process. That's the daily Christian life. But it has nothing to do with salvation. Salvation is by faith, not works. And that repenting of our sins that we all do on a regular basis, that's works that we do. Living the Christian life is hard work. Taking up your cross every day and following Jesus is hard work. But salvation, thank God, is a free gift, purchased by the blood of Christ and available to all those who will believe. And to those who do not believe in Jesus, nothing could be further away from them than salvation, no matter how good they are. They are nowhere near the kingdom of God. If they do not have Jesus, they have nothing. That's what the Bible teaches. And so we saw it in Acts 1, but we saw it in Acts 2 twice to make up for it. We saw it in Acts 2 twice. We saw it in Acts 3. We saw it in Acts 4. We saw it in Acts 5. We saw it in 1 Thessalonians 2. We saw it in the book of Matthew, his blood be on us and on our children. You say, well, why you got to bring that up? Now, here's what I've heard some people say. And on the surface, this sounds like a good argument, okay? Here's what some people say. And if you would, turn in your Bible to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, this sounds like a good argument on the surface. They'll say something along these lines. They'll say, well, okay, the Jews back then killed Jesus, but that's got nothing to do with today's Jews. The Jews of today didn't do that. So therefore, we can't hold responsible the Jews of today for what the Jews 2,000 years ago did. None of them were even alive. It's none of the same people. It's not even their children. It's not even the third and fourth generation. I mean, it was just so long ago. And I can see where this is coming from. And there was a time when I would have agreed with that and said, yeah, you know, that makes sense. I see what you're saying. Yeah, you're right. It was back then the Jews that killed Jesus. But today's Jews are not guilty of killing Christ. Like, I would have agreed with that at one point. But then I actually learned what the Bible taught and realized that today's Jews are responsible for killing Jesus, even the ones who are alive right now. Now you say, Pastor Anderson, what kind of a crazy doctrine is this? Well, don't answer a matter before you've heard it. Let's see what the Bible actually says about this. Because some people would compare this, and let me just play the devil's advocate for a minute. Some people would say, well, you know, are you going to blame today's white people for what they did to slaves in the 1800s? I mean, come on, you know, it's the black people of today weren't enslaved. The white people of today aren't the slave masters. Are we going to blame people 150 years ago for what they did? You know, and here's the thing. When it comes to that issue, I would say, well, no, I'm not going to blame today's white people for slavery. You know, my ancestors came over from Sweden in the 1900s. So they didn't own any slaves or anything, you know. And I mean, today's black people, they've never been enslaved. In America, at least, right? I mean, they're not slaves. They, you know, that was so many generations ago. So I've heard people say, well, okay, so by that same logic, if we're not going to hold, you know, America responsible for slavery 150 years ago because it's all different people and we're nice to everybody now and everybody has equal rights and treatment now, okay, well then, how can we blame the Jews for killing Jesus? Okay, well, let's see, it's a fair point, wrong, but it's still a fair point. So let's address that, right? Everybody get the logic on both sides? Well, let's see what the Bible says, though. Look at Matthew chapter 23, verse 29. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, because ye build the tombs of the prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous. And say, if we'd been in the days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore ye be witnesses unto yourselves that ye are the children of them which killed the prophets. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers. How can you escape the damnation of hell? Wherefore, behold, I send unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, son of Berechias, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come upon this generation. Now let me ask you this. If it's crazy to blame the Jews for killing Jesus 2,000 years later, was Jesus crazy when he literally blamed the Jews for killing Abel? Now, you want to talk about getting a little carried away of blaming stuff on the Jews? You say, hey, you're getting a little carried away, you know, blaming things on the Jews. Well, it looks like Jesus got a little carried away because he said, you guys killed Abel. Think about that now. He said, you're guilty of killing Abel. You killed the blood of all the prophets is going to come upon you. From Abel to Zacharias, it's all going to be required of you. It's all going to be blamed on you. Now, let that sink in for a moment. Go, if you would, to Luke chapter 11. And I'm going to explain to you how this works here. Luke chapter 11. Stay with me now. Okay, don't bail out on me yet. Hear me to the end before you decide whether I'm right or wrong about this. Go to Luke chapter 11, verse 44. It says, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye are as graves which appear not, and the men that walk over them are not aware of them. Then answered one of the lawyers and said unto them, Master, thus saying, thou reproachest us also. And he said, woe unto you also, ye lawyers! For ye laid men with burdens grievous to be borne, and ye yourselves touch not the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe unto you, for ye build the sepulchres of the prophets, and your fathers killed them. Hundreds of years earlier, by the way. You know, the prophets, like Zechariah, and so he was killed hundreds of years earlier. Abel, well, I don't even have to remind you of when he got killed. Truly ye bear witness that ye allow the deeds of your fathers, for they indeed killed them, verse 48, and ye build their sepulchres. Therefore also said the wisdom of God, I will send them prophets and apostles, and some of them they shall slay and persecute, that the blood of all the prophets, which was shed from the foundation of the world, may be required of this generation. So God's literally blaming the Jews of his generation for all of the righteous bloodshed, basically martyrs that have been killed, from Abel to Zacharias, from A to Z, you know, even though Z is not even the last letter of their alphabet, but it's kind of cool how that works out in English, amen? But, you know, from Abel to Zacharias, that's like a chronological thing as far as, you know, when people are killed, as when we're reading Scripture, the chronology of martyrdom in the Old Testament. From the blood of Abel unto the blood of Zacharias, which perished between the altar and the temple, verily I say unto you, it shall be required of this generation. Now, how can these things be? You know, sometimes when Jesus said things, people just walked away like, how can this be? How can these things be? That's what Nicodemus said. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, how can these things be? Here's the thing. Jesus is right. Okay? It's just that sometimes Jesus spoke in ways that are a little bit cryptic, or you have to think a little bit to understand what he's saying. But obviously what Jesus is saying is right. It's true. It's the wisdom of God. It's the word of God. It's the final authority. And so how can this be? How can Jesus say, your fathers killed the prophets, you're the sons of those who killed the prophets, and so all of that righteous bloodshed is required of this generation. Fill ye up then the measure of your fathers. It's because being a son of Cain has nothing to do with physical ethnicity. That's why. It's that when you are following the Christ-rejecting religion, you are the sons of those who killed the prophets. Spiritually, they're sons. Okay, just like we could talk about our spiritual ancestors in the faith, it doesn't mean that we're physically related to them. You know, people that I've won to Christ, or people that I've mentored, or taught them how to preach, or taught them about the ministry or something, you know, they're like my spiritual descendants, my spiritual offspring, my spiritual sons and daughters and grandchildren, right? People that I've taught and people that you've won to Christ, those are like your spiritual sons and daughters. And it's not that they share your physical DNA, but rather it's that they're following in your footsteps. Right? The Bible says that if you are a godly wife who obeys her husband, you're a daughter of Sarah. Right? It says that in 1 Peter 3, whose daughters you are, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters you are. Look, you don't need a DNA test to figure out if you're Sarah's daughter. Because if you are a submissive, godly wife, you're a daughter of Sarah. That's what the Bible says. Does everybody understand that? So how do you be a son of Abraham? The Bible says that everybody who has faith in Christ is a son of Abraham, right? If we have faith in Jesus, he's the father of faith to all them that believe. Everybody who believes on Jesus is a son. Father Abraham had many sons, right? We sang the song growing up. We didn't know how doctrinally correct it was. It was more doctrinally correct than sometimes what we were being taught from the pulpit. Ironically, that some of the Sunday school songs ended up being more correct. You know, then you go into the main auditorium and it's like, you know, those people over in Israel are the sons of Abraham. And I'm like, that's not what the Sunday school teacher just taught me. Because I'm like, right arm, left arm, right foot, left foot, you know. Hello? Did you get it? Hey, the song worked on me. I got it. It took me until I was 24 years old, but the song finally clicked with me at some point. And I realized, like, I'm one of them. And so are you. So let's just praise the Lord. Right arm, left arm, you know, those of you that know the song. And so how are you a son of Abraham? By faith in Jesus. How are you a daughter of Sarah? By obeying your husband, respecting him. That's how you're a daughter of Sarah. Well, how are you the sons and daughters of those who killed Jesus and said, his blood be on us and on our children? Well, that's easy. You're Jewish. That's easy. You join the religion of Judaism. And you're basically signing up for a club of the Christ killers. That's what you're doing, because that's what Judaism is. Judaism is a rejection of Jesus Christ as the Messiah. It's saying, give us Genesis, but crucify Jesus. Give us Exodus, crucify Jesus. Give us Leviticus, but no Jesus. We'll take Numbers, but no Jesus. We'll take Deuteronomy, but kill Jesus and give us Barabbas. That's Judaism. The whole religion of Judaism is a reaction to Christianity. It comes after Christianity. Now, a lot of people are ill-informed, and they think that somehow Judaism predates Christianity. Wrong. The Old Testament predates Christianity, but Judaism is not the religion of the Old Testament. Because here's the thing. Oh, I forgot to tell you. Oh, give me Genesis, but hold the Jesus. You know, hold the creation story. Hold the flood. You know, they don't believe any of it. Hold, you know, okay, yeah, give me Exodus, but just hold all the animal sacrifices, right? Give me Leviticus, but let's just, like, forget about, like, 90% of the book. I mean, the animal sacrifices are a pretty big part of the book. You know, I was just doing my personal Bible reading today, just reading Numbers chapter 7, and there were just, like, so many beasts slaughtered. It was hundreds of beasts slaughtered in that one chapter, just slaughtering sacrifices for 90 verses or something. It's a pretty long chapter. It's always kind of a heavy plowing when you get to that Numbers chapter 7. It's kind of a bear. But, you know, I guess God's really trying to make a point about something there. And it seems to be going over the Jews' head because I don't see them bringing any he-goats or young rams or lambs or any of those things to be sacrificed. Because you know what it's like? It'd be like if I said, hey, I'd like a BLT, but just without any bacon or lettuce or tomato on it. And let's add cheese. Right? So, you know, at that point, you just have a grilled cheese sandwich. And that's what the Jews have done, basically. They've added and subtracted so much, it's not even a BLT anymore. Okay? And so that's basically what we're talking about. So most, even like just scholars and academics, would point to the founding of Judaism as 70 AD at the earliest. Because that's when the temple's destroyed and they have to rethink their whole religion since it can't be based on the temple anymore. And some people would even say it started much later than that, you know, more like second century, you know, 135 AD, you know, whatever date you want to pick, it's all long after 33 AD. Any date you want to pick is after the epistles of Paul had already been written. Right? Paul's epistles had already been written. Churches had already been founded. The gospel was already going strong and being preached all over the world before that temple was even destroyed. And when it was destroyed, that's when this new religion came along, Judaism, that is totally different than what the Old Testament teaches. And so basically what you have is you have the Old Testament, right? Here's the Old Testament. And then you have Christianity. Right? It's like an exit. Christianity, right? New. We're going to the new covenant, right? We're actually now getting on the new covenant, and we're basically like getting off of that exit, right? And then so then they're like, they want to stay on the freeway, right? So they're like staying on the freeway, but then it's like, oh no, the freeway ends. The freeway ends, and all traffic must exit right here. And it's just like straight to hell. And it's like, whoa, maybe we should have taken that exit back there called Jesus Christ, because now turns out the freeway's ending. Because I don't see Old Testament Christianity, or excuse me, I don't see Old Testament religion going on anywhere, is it? No, it doesn't exist. The freeway ended in AD 70. It's like there were just all these cones and police and lights. And it's just like, end of highway, must exit now. And then it's like, oh, what are we? Oh, Judaism. The Christ-killing religion. The religion for people who refuse to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. That Jesus is the Messiah. That it was Jesus who sent his armies and destroyed the temple in 70 AD. That's what the Bible says. I mean, Jesus said, he told a parable about people who rejected the Son of God. And he said that he sent forth his armies and burned their city in Matthew. And the Jews knew that he spoke of them. When he gave those parables about, you know, the king going into a far country and his citizens hating him and saying, we will not have this man to rule over us. And he sent forth his armies and burned their city. Well, you know, that was a prophecy of the fact that he sent the Romans to go burn down Jerusalem in 70 AD. That was an act of God. That was God's wrath. That was God's punishment. But they don't want to acknowledge that. And so therefore, they just persist in their unbelief. And think about it, hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years have gone by. Don't you think that many Jews in the last 2,000 years have gotten saved and became Christians? Of course. Do you think that in the year 2023, any Jews are going to get saved and become Christian and go to heaven? Amen. Absolutely. Hey, maybe we'll even win some of them to the Lord ourselves. You know, I've won one to the Lord out soul winning. I've had other Jews come here and say that they got saved as a result of watching my videos. They're raised in Orthodox Jewish homes. I've baptized Jews that got saved through our ministry. Okay? Hey, they can get saved whenever they want. But as long as they're part of Judaism, they're identifying with the Pharisees who Jesus called serpents and vipers and said, you killed the prophets. You're responsible for Abel to Zacharias being killed. And then later it's like, you killed Jesus. You killed Jesus and the prophets. The Jews both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets. And then people are today like, sign me up for that religion. When you sign up for Judaism, you're signing up to be responsible for the killing of Jesus. Because they said, his blood be on us and on our children. That's not a racial thing. That's not an ethnic thing. That is a thing of religion that if you join. So let's go back to our other illustration about slavery. You know, what if there were a group in America saying we need to bring slavery back? And we, you know, our goal is to enslave American blacks once again, put them back in slavery. Now, if somebody did that, wouldn't you say that they're guilty? Would you absolve them and say, well, they had nothing to do with slavery? You'd be like, no, you're the children of the people that did slavery. You have that same spirit that they had. You know, you're guilty for wanting to enslave. And, you know, that's the same type of logic here. It's not that they're ethnically descended from the Jews. The people who are ethnically descended from the people who said his blood be on us and on our children, they're not under the curse. It's the people who are the spiritual children of them who said his blood be on us and on our children. They're the ones who get that wrath and that curse upon them. It has nothing to do with ethnicity. And I'm so tired of everything in our culture today being about race. Aren't you just sick of it? Aren't you just fed up? It's just like, enough. I'm so sick of it. It's so stupid. You know, we're all human beings. We're all of one blood. We're all related. Race doesn't matter. Red and yellow, black and white. They're pressing it aside. But now we're being brainwashed with this philosophy that instead of Marxism, which said, hey, it's all about the haves and the have-nots. It's all about money. It's all about, you know, class warfare. Now we have this new cultural Marxism, which is it's all about race, and it's all about whiteness and minorities, all this stuff. Folks, it's wrong. Amen. Quit being so hung up on race. It's not about race. But then here's the really sad thing. You know, you understand that the leftists are all obsessed with race, aren't they? They're obsessed with this issue. But here's the sad thing. The sad thing is that you walk into a Baptist church, you walk into an independent fundamentalist Baptist church, and they're hung up on race. And they're like, oh, well, the Jews are blessed by God because they're ethnically descended from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Am I right? I mean, look, if I were to go to these old IFB pastors that teach that the Jews are God's chosen people, if I were to ask them, why are the Jews blessed? Is it because they reject Jesus? Is that how they get special blessing? So if an unsaved person, you know, just renounces Jesus and joins Judaism, will they get a special blessing? Will they, let's say you're a Chinese person. Let's say you're just a Chinese person and you're just Buddhist and you're not saved, you're Chinese, you're Buddhist, you're going to hell. And then, you're like, you know what? I'm going to become Jewish. You say, that's never going to happen. Yeah, that does happen. I knew this Korean guy who was Jewish. And I'm like, did you get adopted by Jews or something? He's like, no, I am adopted, but he's like, I was adopted by Lutherans. I'm like, well, they should have read you this one book by Martin Luther as a kid. No, I'm just kidding. But anyway, that would have been a good bedtime story for you. But anyway, this guy is like Korean, you know? So, but it's like, okay, so let's say you're Chinese, you're this Chinese Buddhist, and you just convert to Judaism. Well, according to the old IFB, now, would you get a special blessing now? I bet you if I asked an old IFB pastor right now, hey, if a Chinese dude renounces Christ and joins Judaism, or let's say he's an unsaved Roman Catholic, like all Roman Catholics, and let's say he's a Roman Catholic and he just says, well, I'm done with Roman Catholicism, I'm going to become Jewish, and I'm renouncing Jesus, and even though he's never saved in the first place, because guess what? People who are actually saved in the first place won't renounce Jesus and become a Jew. That just proves they were never saved. So let's say that our friend, our Chinese friend, he renounces Roman Catholicism and then becomes Jewish. Well, now all of a sudden he's one of the chosen people, right? Now he's got a special blessing. Now God will bless those who bless them and curse those that curse him, right? Now, if I asked an old IFB pastor that, they'd say, no, that doesn't count because he's Chinese. Isn't that what they would say? Or do you think they'd be like, yeah, by renouncing Jesus, now he's a chosen people. They'd be like, no, he's Chinese for crying out loud. Isn't that what they would say? Okay, so what is it about for them then? I guess it's about race or something. It's about ethnicity. But guess what? The Jews are just white people who, like that Chinese guy or that Korean guy converting to Judaism now, their ancestors did that hundreds. They had some white ancestor, some dork that converted to Judaism like 300 years ago. So if our Chinese pal converts to Judaism today, right? And he's just like, oh, Shabbat Shalom, you know. If he does that now, okay, then I guess 300 years from now, do they become chosen? His little Chinese Jewish kids? It doesn't make any sense. You know, if he trades in the pointy hat for the funny Jewish hat? Sorry, I grew up reading Dr. Seuss books, so everything I learned about ethnicity, I learned from Dr. Seuss. But here's the thing, okay? That's absurd. So then it shows that they would just say, well, it's ethnicity, but who's stupid enough to believe that those people in Israel are actually like just these purebred Israelites or something when they're like red-haired with freckles? Folks, I've been over there. I've gone there. They're blonde hair, blue eyes, right? They're whiter than I am. Okay? And you know what it reminds me of? It reminds me of, you'll run into these white people who go around saying that they're Indians. Right? Isn't one of them in the Congress or the Senate or something? Elizabeth Warren? Is she Congress or Senate? Doesn't she claim to be an Indian? And she's totally white, and she's been proven to be a fraud, but she went to school on some Indian scholarship and whatever. And okay, you know, Australia has the Aborigines, right? And look, the Aborigines are black. They're really black. Who knows, who's seen pictures of Aborigines in Australia? They're pretty black, right? I saw this woman on a video that was just a completely white woman, totally white. And she's just like talking about how all our land got taken away from us as Aborigines, and you know, that we used to own all this and it was taken away. And I was like, I spent like 10 minutes like really confused, and I'm just like, you know, and I was just confused, like, who is she, I was just like astonished, you know? I was like, huh? And then I realized, like, she thinks that she's an Aborigine. So, but what is it? It's because she's probably like 1/32nd Aborigine or 1/16th Aborigine. But here's the thing. Every single one of us in America has got that Cherokee princess in there somewhere, right? So I guess we're all Indians here. We should just change this to Faithful Word Baptist Indian Church. We're all Indians. Okay, why? Because we're all part Cherokee. We've all got a Cherokee. Who was told when you were growing up, you're part Indian, you got a Cherokee princess in there? Well, otherwise your parents are boring because everybody's parents are supposed to tell them that. And it's probably true. I got a DNA test, I got proof, and it came back, one of them was Cherokee. So. Now, I can't prove she was a princess, but, you know, if part of it was true, I'm going to have faith that the other part's true, too, that mom and dad taught me. Okay, so the point is, yeah, we've all got a Cherokee princess. Sure, this white woman has a few drops of Aborigine blood in her. Okay, so what? Guess what? Every human is mixed. That's why white supremacism is stupid. That's why white nationalism is stupid. That's why racism is stupid. That's why critical race theory is stupid. That's why Zionism is stupid. Because of the fact that it's all this ethnically race-based garbage. It's not real. I mean, I've been witnessing to an Indian on the Navajo reservation, and she's like, the white man this, the white man that. I said, hold out your arm. I held up my arm to her and I said, I'm darker than you. I said, do you really think that you're a pure-blooded Navajo that isn't been mixed with white people? And she's like, yeah. I'm like, so why are you whiter than me? Don't you think you have some white ancestors in there somewhere? And she's like, no. I mean, I guarantee you that she has probably more white ancestors than Indian ancestors, because Indians are brown. Okay, and I'm pretty white, and yet I was darker than her. But it's just like, but you say, well, it's how they identify. Elizabeth Warren identifies as an Indian. You know, she identifies as a Navajo. You know, that woman identifies as an Aborigine. Okay, well, guess what? If you identify as a Jew, you're Jewish. You know, I think that our buddy Ching Lao is just as Jewish as those Ashkenazis over there in Israel. Amen? How are you going to tell our Chinese friend that he's not Jewish, but some Irish redheaded Jew is Jewish? Yeah, Billy Crystal and Richard Dreyfuss, they're Jewish. Eddie Van Halen's Jewish. William Shatner's Jewish. Leonard Nimoy's Jewish. Adam Sandler's Jewish. But sorry, you're too Chinese. What in the world? None of it's real anyway. It's all just how they identify. So guess what? If you identify with the people who killed Jesus, if you identify with the Christ-rejecting religion, if you identify with the religion the Bible calls the synagogue of Satan, well, guess what? You get some perks in that package. You know, tell them what they get, Rod. Well, here's what you get. You get Christ's blood on you and on your children. But that's not all. You get God's wrath abiding upon you. You get a special designation as the synagogue of Satan. Tell them what else they get, Rod. Well, they get to be the victims of anti-Semitism in every country on the planet. They get to be kicked out of 47 different countries over the course of 1,000 years. And they get to be mocked and execrated. And they also, oh, that's not all, folks. They also get smoked during the tribulation and get trodden underfoot by the Antichrist. You know, the Jews need to take what's behind door number two. It's Jesus. Now, here's the thing. I hope everything got through tonight. I hope we all understand tonight what's going on. Let's just do a quick recap, just to make sure we're all on the same page. The Jews killed Jesus. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Jesus didn't want to just say, that's it for the Jews. He's opening the door for them to make it right by believing and being saved. Amen? Peter then picks up on Jesus' lead there and says, hey, you know not what you do. Here's your chance. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out. But if they don't repent, if they continue, then they're held responsible to that oath, to that curse. Folks, couldn't God have just left that out of the Bible? His blood be on us and on our children? I mean, did the Bible write down everything that was said that day? Did the Bible write down everything that every Jew and every Roman said that day? No, it's in the Bible for a reason. It's a curse of God right there. It's a curse saying, this is who you're identifying with, people who said his blood be on us and on our children. If you join Judaism, you get a piece of that verse. His blood be on us and on our children, you're getting a piece of that. Well, how can that be thousands of years later? I don't know, but how can Cain be blamed on them thousands of years later? Because it's that same spirit of Cain. It's that same spirit of rejecting the Lord. Now you say, well, Pastor Anderson, it's not the Jews, it's Satan. Why you got to make it about the Jews? It's Satan. But what you're forgetting is that the Jews are called the synagogue of Satan. Okay, and in fact, in Revelation, the last book of the Bible, which is the book all about the tribulation, God's wrath, end time, second coming of Christ, the word Jew is only mentioned twice in the entire book of Revelation. But yet, our old IFB friends, our brothers and sisters in Christ, and look, I'm not mad at the old IFB because the old IFB, they're our brothers and sisters in Christ, they're our friends, they're saved, they're winning souls to Christ, they're good people, but you know what? They're wrong about this. They're wrong on this issue. And, you know, they down there at the old IFB church, okay, they would say, oh, the tribulation, that's all about the Jews. You know, that's the time of Jacob's trouble. You know, that's not about the church, that's about the Jews. So riddle me this, if the tribulation's all about the Jews, why are the Jews never mentioned in any of the talk in the book of Revelation about the tribulation and the end times? Why is there no mention of the Jews? That's the big book that reveals to us the end times and goes into so much detail about the seals and the trumpets and the vials. But yet the Jews are only mentioned twice. And the Jews are mentioned both times to call them the synagogue of Satan. They're mentioned once in chapter 2, verse 9, and once in chapter 3, verse 9. It's so easy to remember. I love having a little mnemonic for things, you know. Chapter 2, verse 9, and chapter 3, verse 9. So if you remember that chapters 2 and 3 are the letters to the churches, you just remember verse 9 in chapter 2 and verse 9 in chapter 3 says that they say they're Jews, but they're not. They're the synagogue of Satan. So who says that they're Jews? And who goes to a synagogue? I wonder who we're talking about. Must be Jehovah's Witnesses. It's pretty obvious who we're talking about. Jehovah's Witnesses have other problems. Plus, 9 is a special number for the Jews. You know, they have this day called the 9th of Av. That's where they go and cry about it once a year. About all the how they're such a victim and everything. And you know what? Wicked people, they love to make themselves out as a victim. You know, a lot of wicked people are victims, and they have been victims. You know, I mean, you think about some of the worst serial killers and serial predators. Didn't they start out sometimes as a victim when they were a kid? Yes. Right? But does that excuse what they've done? No, because just because somebody was victimized themselves doesn't give them the right to turn around and be evil. Okay. And if you see yourself as a victim, that's very dangerous to have that attitude. You know, if you've been victimized in any way, you know, you need to transcend that. And not just identify with that for the rest of your life. Like, this is who I am. This thing that happened to me 30 years ago defines me. You know, that's the wrong way to live your life. I mean, that's a whole nother sermon. That's a whole nother set of scriptures we could turn to. But the bottom line is the book of Revelation just talks about the Jews as being the synagogue of Satan. Now, later on, it mentions a specific 144,000 of 12 tribes, not Jews. That's a whole nother sermon. They get that wrong. But the word Jews, is all about the Jews. Nope, they're the synagogue of Satan. So you say, well, it's Satan. Yeah, but Satan's got his minions, doesn't he? Satan's got his followers. I mean, what about people down at the Satan Church? There's a literal church of Satan in Colorado Springs, Colorado, and in other places. Are they bad? Well, what are you, racist? Well, okay, they're going to the synagogue of Satan. That's what the Bible says. And so I'm not afraid to get up and call this out. It's true. And let me just close on this thought. I do not hate Jews. Okay, people try to slander us and say that we hate Jews or that I hate Jews. I do not hate Jews. I absolutely do not hate Jews. Okay? I'm nice to Jews when I talk to them. I get along with Jews that I interact with. I don't hate Jews at all. But you know what? I don't hate Hindus. I don't hate Muslims. I don't hate Roman Catholics. Mormons, I'm just going to not say anything. Okay? But I'm just saying, like, I don't hate it. That was just a joke, okay? I don't hate Mormons, okay? But anyway, but look, like, I don't hate Jews. I don't hate Hindus. I don't hate Muslims, okay? But do I hate Hinduism? Do I hate Islam? Absolutely. But you know, when I run into Joe Muslim, you know, I love him. Not only do I not hate him, I love him and I want him to be saved. Well, when I run into Shlomo, I feel the same way about him too. When I run into Joe Hindu or Ravinder Hindu or whatever, you know, when I run into whatever person that's a Buddhist or a Roman Catholic or an atheist or agnostic, hey, I'm like Jesus where I look upon them and I love them. Okay? I do not hate Jews. I love Hindus, Jews, Buddhists, Roman Catholics, and I want to get as many people saved as I can. I would love to get as many Jews saved as I possibly can. I don't hate them. You know, the only people that I hate are reprobates. I hate those who hate God. I hate reprobates. Now, that's going to be some Jews. That's going to be some Hindus. That's going to be some Muslims. You know, and it could even be a lot of Jews that are in that boat of just being total God-hating reprobates. But you know what? There are a lot of Jews that are not reprobate. So don't get this attitude that says all Jews are reprobate. They're not. I mean, I've seen more Jews get saved than Mormons. Okay, if you want to make a case for everybody being reprobate, you know, let's talk Mormonism. But anyway, and I'm kidding because I kind of don't think that. But the thing is, you know, I don't hate Jews. I don't believe all Jews are reprobate. I believe Jews have gotten saved, are getting saved, and will continue to get saved. But 99% of them won't, haven't, don't, and are on a bobsled to hell. That's just the reality of the situation. And so do not walk away saying that I went DEFCON 3 on the Jews or something like that, whatever that even means, because I don't hate Jews. Jews are just unsaved people. But the reason that I preach this kind of stuff, I'm not trying to stir up dislike or hatred for Jews. I'm trying to push back against the last 150 years of false doctrine coming out of Baptist churches that has told us to idolize the Jews, exalt the Jews, and to believe that they are the chosen people and that they are special, when in reality, born-again Christians are the special chosen ones. That's all I'm doing. I'm just preaching the Bible. You know, you say, why preach a sermon like this? Well, because what else do I do with all these verses? You know, it's like when I'm reading my Bible and I'm looking at verses, it's like, you know what it is? Every day when I'm reading my Bible, it's like I'm a housewife looking in the fridge. What am I going to make for dinner tonight? Right? So I'm looking in the fridge of God's word and I'm like, okay, what am I cooking on Sunday morning? What am I cooking on Sunday night? And I'm like, I need to find a recipe that uses these ingredients. It's like sometimes my wife will get some kind of donation or sometimes places are throwing away food and you can go pick up. And she does all kinds of stuff like that where she picks up all kinds of free food that's being rejected. And sometimes you'll get stuff that you wouldn't have normally bought, right? So it's like, okay, I've got this vegetable. And what, you know, what's an example? Like, ooh, that sounds interesting. Yucca, like the yucca palms? You can eat that thing? Oh, this is something different, maybe? Like yucca. Cassava, tapioca. Yeah, I don't think we've done any of that yet. I don't know if we've gotten that wild yet in our house. But, you know, let's say my wife got a bunch of eggplant or something, right? She doesn't like eggplant. She doesn't buy eggplant. She's not going to go to the store and buy it. But one time we got it, and she cooked me an eggplant dish out of it just because it was what was there. So I'm kind of looking in the fridge of God's Word, and I'm just finding all these verses about Jews killing Jesus, and it's just like, you know, I think I can whip something up with this. I think I can put together a little Sunday night casserole. Now, I'm not saying the kids are necessarily going to like it, but it's in the fridge, so we got to use it up. And that's the reality in every house, right? Sometimes it's like, well, this isn't our favorite meal, but we got to use up what's in stock. We don't want it to go bad. All right, I got all these verses about the Jews killing Jesus, and the old IFB is just letting it rot in the back of the fridge. And they just keep going to the grocery store and buying more food. It's like, hey, buddy, we need to FIFO. First in, first out. We need to FIFO those verses on the Jews. And so that's why I preach a sermon like this, because it's there. The verses are here. So I need to kind of put it together. This outlines the recipe. You know, I got it from my grandma, and you know, here it is. Put it all together, whip it up, set the ovens. That wasn't a Hitler reference or anything, okay? And I just, you know, want to bake up this casserole, and I'm serving it up. I'm serving the Word of God. That's my job. And so here's the thing. I should never have to explain why I'm preaching something that's in the Bible. Especially when I have pages of notes that are not loosely related to the topic, but literally directly about the topic. You know, if I just picked a chapter and just go down, I'm just going verse through verse, or just I'm just grabbing all the scripture, I should never have to explain why. Why? Because it's there. Because it's in the fridge and we need to eat it. Because God told us to preach the whole counsel of God. But the other reason is because I'm trying to push back against false doctrine that has crept into Baptist churches, where the Zionists have infiltrated our churches with this doctrine. And look, like I said, I don't hate the Jews, and I don't hate the old IFB. I love the old IFB. And I think that, you know, in many cities, the old IFB churches are the best churches in those cities, and they're doing great works for God. And I praise the Lord for them, and I'll fellowship with them. I'm not going to break fellowship over something like this. They typically break fellowship with me over this. But, you know, I don't think that this is anything horrible of them, because I think that they're just ignorant. I wot that they did it through ignorance, you know, and so it is what it is. But I think that if you paid attention tonight, you see that what I'm saying is straight out of the Bible, and we need to conform our minds to what Scripture teaches. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much for your word, Lord. And Lord, thank you that there's such a well-stocked fridge, Lord, for me to cook from 3 times a week, because I would hate to be a pastor and keep looking in a bunch of empty cupboards and fridges, Lord. But thank you for the bounty that you've given us, just the unending supply of ingredients, Lord. Please help me to do my best to serve them up each week, Lord. And I pray that everyone who's here would eat what's put in front of them when it's from your word, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.